Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. In his message titled, Unfair Compensation, Reverend David Williams tells us that one of the patterns of our lives is to work or do something for someone and expect something in return. God gives us much, but do we offer anything back? God loves us always. God has asked us to return His love in the form of love and grace to others. Do we? Shouldn't we? Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather in this place this morning as a people who come both rejoicing in the gifts that we have been given and also sure that there is more that we can do. We come into this place each with something to offer and each with a particular way we can grow and build community together. And yet so often we doubt ourselves in that. We find reasons to feel that we can't. We're too young. We're still struggling too much. We can't possibly offer that up. And in that doubt, we undercut the gifts that God has given each of us. We don't allow ourselves the growth that God wants for all of us. So right now, let's admit how we can struggle with self-doubt and how that doubt can get in between us and the promise of becoming the person God calls us to be. Let's pray our prayer of confession now together. It's printed in the bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious and loving God, we know that we are not who you have called us to be. We're not totally sure who we are now, but we do know some things. We know that we have changed those parts of ourselves that you would change within us. We let ourselves become convinced, much as your Spirit works to change us, that we are trapped on one path. We let ourselves imagine, much as Christ proclaims the gospel to us, that our destiny is a broken one. Forgive us, Lord, as we resist your efforts to change us. Forgive us, gracious one, and turn us towards your grace. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. You can follow along on page 21 and 22 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also, go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' He said to them, 'You also, go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and everyone gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer, amen. It's sometimes hard to grasp precisely how and why it is we human beings value certain work over other work. Some of those things make sense to me. I mean, like, I get why surgeons are paid what they are paid. I mean, I think about my dad and taking a little bit of a pig heart valve and putting it in and cutting open and pulling apart and putting everything back together, and suddenly he works again. And I think, yeah, you know, that's worth something. That is a skill set. I appreciate that. But then other things just baffle me. I get confused, you know. Pay seems odd. Like the recently announced pay package of the new president of my alma mater, Mr. Jefferson's University of Virginia. And the new president's name is James Ryan, and he seems a perfectly pleasant and competent sort who's served other universities for a while. But then I look at what they're paying him, and I think, you know, $750,000 a year seems like a lot, particularly given that his predecessor, Elizabeth Sullivan, brought in $250,000 a year less last year. And, you know, gender doesn't have anything to do with that gap. Come on, what are you thinking? But it's not just that he gets $750,000 a year. It's that on top of that, there are bonuses and benefits, like a gorgeous hilltop mansion overlooking the grounds where he will live free of charge, or the $20,000 a year car allowance. Because golly, how could you possibly afford a decent car on only $750,000 a year? Gosh. I try to think of what might justify this. I mean, maybe if he was teaching advanced defense against the dark arts classes and we were relying on him to find he who must not be named Horcruxes, I could understand that kind of compensation. But as it is, I'm a little lost. And as baffling as that is to me, it doesn't even compare to my fuddlement at the salary currently bestowed upon Bronco Thundermuffin, the head coach of the UVA football team. Well, his last name isn't Thundermuffin. It's Mendenhall, but if your first name is Bronco, it feels like Thundermuffin would be, and I don't know. It seems like a better match. Anyway, Bronco, his current minimum payment package, it can go higher, is $3.2 million a year to coach the University of Virginia football team. And last year, Bronco's first year at the University of Virginia, UVA football went 1-7 in the ACC. 2-10 overall. The only team we beat in the ACC was my wife's alma mater, William and Mary, whose coach is paid $250,000 a year, which is still a lot, but You know, honestly, if I were a coach of the University of Virginia football team, I bet I could pull off 1-7 for a lot less. And it strikes me that, you know, maybe Mr. Jefferson's university could be using those $3.2 million a year, I don't know, other ways, like to raise the salaries of their graduate teaching assistants who teach most of the classes and do most of the grading, and last year brought in, on average, $23,000 a year for their work. You know, it's an educational institution, isn't it? And as wonderful as the education was at UVA, and as much as I liked it, there's a reason I don't give them any money when they call. That might be one of them. Because wages are a weird thing. The way we human beings try to find the right balance of fairness and sanity in how we compensate each other is something we wrestle with, because perceptions and power dynamics step into almost every transactional exchange we have, and we get these weird variances of income in our culture that don't seem to reflect the actual value of the work performed. I mean, soy farmers in Iowa make on average $60,000 a year, and that's for long hours, day after day, to put nutrition and food on the tables of others, and it's tough. But then you could have an A-list celebrity star in a terrible, hyper-violent, unwatchably indulgent, functionally student movie and make $15 million for the labor, one giving food to thousands, the other just giving grist to catty film bloggers. And why is it that one is valued more than another? It seems unfair. And often we can reel at the unfairness of it all because it pricks at our sense of justice. How is this right? And Jesus knows we wrestle with those things, and it's why Jesus is messing with our heads this morning, spinning out the parable of the totally unfair boss. And this would have been a familiar story to those who gathered to hear Jesus talk, a story woven from the very real nature of the first century Judean economy. Like most of the ancient world, most people worked on a day-to-day basis. Their gathering in the common places and the markets, looking for something that they could use to get by that day, because most people in ancient Judah, as in pretty much the entirety of the ancient world, didn't own any land. They owned functionally nothing. Only a few held permission to hold and claim property. And only a very few, a surprisingly few, were skilled craftsmen or laborers. Some fish, some farmed, but most human beings at that point in time made their living as these laborers did. They weren't wealthy. They would just show up, hoping that they might get some work on a day-to-day basis. And in that, they were a little different than the laborers I see lined up all along Little River Turnpike in Annandale. These are able-bodied men who are ready to work, and they agree on a wage at the beginning of the day, and that's what they get at day's end. And they work hard. I mean, having had day laborers work on construction projects at my own home, I have watched how intensely they work and how diligently, and I have wondered at what they receive relative to what I receive, and how much work they put in and how intensely they focus and for how long. I do wonder at the fairness of that. And so the story we hear from Jesus by way of Matthew tells of this unfair landowner at a time when it is harvest in the vineyard. And we can intuit that things are pressed. The harvest has to happen now. And time is short. And so as the day rolls on, we hear that the landowner returns from the fields, from the vineyards, time and time again to gather in more workers, to get the harvest done. And we hear that at the end of the day, when time came for the reckoning, the landowner fulfilled his obligation from Torah, which is, you must pay your workers immediately at the end of the day. Don't hold back resources. Give what you've agreed on and do so swiftly and quickly. And yet, when he pays them, we hear that it is not fair. Because those who arrived at the beginning of the day and agreed on a denarius, a day's wages, received a denarius. And those he picked up in the middle of the day and at the 1 o'clock hour and 3 o'clock hour and 5 o'clock hour all received a denarius, precisely the same amount of wage for a very differential amount of work. And those who labored all day long in the hot sun were not pleased at this. They showed up in the morning, they were there, they worked diligently all day long, and they got paid exactly the same amount. And surely, surely that is unjust, that is wrong, not acceptable. And Jesus expected his listeners to have kind of the same reaction. I mean, really, you can see their point. This is not a fair transaction. It's, you know, you put in 8 hours and you get paid the same as the person who puts in 1 hour. And, you know, if you're salaried or if it's piecework, whichever way, they've done less. Why are they getting the same? That cannot possibly be fair. It's wrong. It's not appropriate. I mean, we're sentient and social creatures, and so fairness in exchange matters to us. It does. It's just part of how we are. I pitched up on Facebook a little video which you should watch if you're Facebook friends with me, and if you're not, friend me. It's this great video from a TED Talk a couple of years back in which a researcher showed how a sense of injustice exists even in our lower primate cousins. They did this experiment a few years back where they took two capuchin monkeys, you know, the cutest little monkeys, and they put them each in cages and they had them perform a task. It was, give me a rock. Pick up a rock, hand it to me, you'll get a reward. And the standard reward was a little slice of cucumber, because it's cucumber. You know, cucumbers, monkeys like it. You know, no dressing, just plain cucumber. But it's not the best reward. So they had one monkey, and they both perform the same task. Monkey performs task, gets cucumber. Other monkey performs a task, it gets a grape. Big, fat, sweet, juicy grape, which is the capuchin's favorite. And the first capuchin monkey looks and sees there's a differential exchange here. It's like, what? Grabs another rock, hands it to the researcher. In return, it gets a cucumber, which it then takes, much to the delight of the TED audience, takes it, throws it at the researcher, extends its hand outside, and like, bang, where's my grape? And so the researcher does the same task with the other monkey, gives it a grape, to which the first monkey grabs another rock, sticks it out, and gets a piece of cucumber in return. It goes crazy. It starts shaking the cage and like banging on the outside and throwing things. It's outraged because it's unjust. I didn't get my grape. I did the same work, and they got more. It's that same sense of injustice that social creatures have because they expect a social exchange to be an even and consistent transaction. In its reactions, a great thing about watching that video was that its reactions were so surprisingly human. Like you see, it's outrage. The audience starts laughing. It actually sounded a little like monkeys in the audience laughing. It's like, you know, the way we sound a little that way. It's, you know, we're not as different as we would like to think. And Jesus knows it, which is why he tells this tale, because he knows that we assume our relationship with God, being social creatures, is like all of our other social transactions, that we use that frame of reference in exchange when we approach God and when we understand how God works in us and connects to us. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus begins this story. And the answers he's giving us is what it's not like. The kingdom of heaven is not like our social and economic exchanges. And if we think it is, if we use that cucumbers versus grapes approach to how we relate to the creator of heaven and earth, then we're not going to understand God, and we're not going to understand the kingdom. Because asking for fairness, really wanting fairness in our socioeconomic relationships, that's one thing, and it's legitimate on some levels, to look at the imbalances and peculiar offness of our culture, where wealth and power always draws in more wealth and power to itself, and people who labor and contribute get less. That's worth thinking about, but that's not our relationship to God. Because what God gives us is not really part of that kind of exchange. God gives out of an incomprehensibly, eternally radiant abundance of love. And that love and our being caught up in it, being caught up in that way that Jesus taught, doesn't get meted out like it's a pension plan or like it's tied to some seniority system. It is not based on how gifted we are or our performance as Christians in this last heavenly quarter. It is given out of joy to any who would receive it in faith and shape their lives and actions around it. And it does not matter how long we have done that. It doesn't matter if we've served the way of Jesus all of our lives or if we have just suddenly in this moment come to it. God's love for us remains the same. And that, to be honest, is hard for us as social creatures to process, we who want exchange and fairness. And that is why Jesus tells this story, why he comes to us with this pesky, annoying, shattering story, reminding us that we understand God's abundant love rather less well than we from our place in society might imagine. Yes, it's love, and it's often unfair. But love pours itself out in ways that often don't consider fairness, because God's love is larger than that. Let that guide us as we are called to love one another, and let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Our lives follow a very familiar pattern as human beings. We do our work, and we get reward for that work. We take an action, and we expect something in return. We do a favor, we expect something back. For as long as human beings have been human, probably even before that, that's the way we have related to one another. But when we stand in relationship to God, that changes. God gives, but what do we really genuinely
return, God who creates all things, is all things, knows all things, within whom all possibility and power lie, what do we offer back? And I think if we expect it to be a transaction, a payment, where how long we offer, how hard we are, will affect the amount of love we receive, then we're not getting the way that God works. Which is why Jesus told us that little story that was meant to annoy, a little story about this person just doesn't pay right. I mean, come on, it's wrong. It's wrong, wrong, wrong to pay someone a day's work for just an hour's labor. And in our irritation, we are meant to be stirred and reminded of the nature of grace and the nature of God's abundant love, which doesn't work like that. And we are meant to be challenged as we step out into a world where it is easy to approach other human beings in that way. Not to. Because if we are called to this path, the way of Christ, we are meant to give, not expecting in return. Remember hearing Jesus say that? You should. Give and love, not expecting that back. Because if we are summoned up and called up by that Spirit, then we will act as God acts, giving love, giving grace, giving goodness into the world, simply because that is how it should be. And because we have the abundance of God's love so written upon our souls that we see that that is how God intends us to be used. So this week, when you have an opportunity to pour out a little bit more, to show just a little bit more kindness or a little bit more grace than that person deserves, do that. And in that, deepen your walk in this path of grace we're all called to. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.